Hey, let's pray real quick, and then we're going to jump into today's sermon. So, Father, we ask for now, for your Holy Spirit to help us as we engage in Scripture and engage with what you have spoken to us through the authority of God's Word, your Word. And would you minister to us, encourage us, convict us, shape us, do all the things that you do through your Scripture as the Holy Spirit works. We invite you to do that now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're doing this sermon series for Signs of a Healthy Church. But I got for those of you who have been here for the last few weeks, we got a quick little Philippians pop quiz. All right, we're going to see if you've been listening. All right. The first question here, the book of Philippians was written by a man named? This is mostly going to be entertaining to hear what Jerry comes up with. Paul. All right. Paul wrote Philippians while he was in prison or jail. Thank you. I did not use the word prison. I'm sorry. Next question. The first sign of a healthy church that we looked at was, does anybody remember? Joy in suffering. Joy in suffering. Larry, man. Can we give Larry a power clap? No, whoa. Power claps are one power clap, just one, all right? On the count of three. One, two, three. Larry, that was for you. Congratulations. You can put that in your resume if you want. All right, so the second theme, unity is not the same thing as uniformity. That's right. So we've said that Paul says that unity is about mission. It's around Jesus. It's around values. It's around the kingdom. It's not about whether we dress the same or look the same. Paul wrote Philippians about how many years after planting the church? Anybody remember? How many? 10 years. 10 years. Hey, Lisa gets just full-on applause. Just give her, there you go. Put that on your resume as well. Righteousness is blank by blank, and we live holy lives in blank to what Jesus has done for us. Let me be a little bit harder. So righteousness is? Earned by? By grace. Who's the person that earned it for us, though? His name is Jesus, and we live lives in? This is last week. You guys should all know this one. You guys all remember the first and second one. In response, that's right, response to what God has done for us. So pop quiz, that has been basically what we've talked about in the last 4 weeks. And this is the last sermon in our series, and we're going to be diving into the last theme that Paul has for us. But what I want to do is I want to read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 23. And so let's read that together. Paul writes, "Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send your greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so what we're doing right now is we've looked at joy and suffering, we've looked at unity, and last week we talked about righteousness. And this week we're going to look at the fourth sign. And the fourth sign that Paul talks about here is partnership. It's partnership. In fact, the word partnership comes from the Greek word koinonia. It's a fun word. Some of you have probably heard that word if you've been around the church a lot, because there used to be a lot of koinonia groups. Anybody remember those? Yeah? 70s? I was not born, but I'm sure they were good. All right. Moving on. So partnership comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it's oftentimes translated as fellowship or communion or participation or sharing. Those are the range of words that word koinonia actually means. It basically means this, though, for Paul. Paul has a really unique way of talking about it. He talks about networked relationships working for a common cause. So when he talks about the fellowship of the saints or the partnership of the communion, the community, that's what he's getting at, is it's people who are relating together for the purpose of the kingdom or God's mission. It is one of Paul's favorite words. If you read a lot of Paul's epistles, his letters, you'll see that he uses that word quite a bit. He uses it 13 different times. And then here's two examples of it being in the Bible from Paul here in Philippians. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, so in the very beginning of his letter, because of your partnership, your koinonia, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And we just read, he says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership. There were no other churches that were entered into fellowship with me in giving and receiving except you only. And so that's the theme we're going to talk about for a few minutes here, is this idea of partnership, okay? Partnership, fellowship, sharing together. And I think it'd be helpful for us maybe to think about bringing this home locally, okay? Like, how does Paul's thoughts on fellowship from, you know, over nearly 2,000 years ago apply to us today? And I think it's important for us to always think about that. In the context of the Red Bluff Vineyard, how does this work out, okay? This is the way that I think that we can start framing this in our own minds and our own lives, is that we're partnered together to know Jesus and to make him known. And we talk about that a lot. Every week I'm saying our mission. Why is that? Because I think it's important that we all know why we exist. Would you agree with me? Like, we all need to be able to answer that question. So if someone says, hey, why does Red Bluff Vineyard meet? Some of you might say, we have coffee every Sunday. All right, that might be your natural inclination. And it's true that we have coffee every Sunday, but why are we actually gathered together? Why do we exist? To know Jesus deeply, intimately, to grow closer to him, also to make him known. That's why we exist. And so that's why we're partnered together. And I think it's why we exist, but I also think it's important that this is seen as this is a way for you to participate. This is how all of us together, even though we're all from different backgrounds and have different maybe jobs and dress standards and things like that, we can all participate in partnering with this mission. And ultimately, this is about people at the end of the day. And I think it's important for us just to recognize that. Like, how many of you would realize or would acknowledge that the coffee is very helpful? Just anybody? Okay. Like, I woke up this morning and I told Donna, I was like, I need coffee immediately. And then I went out to make coffee and we were out. It was like hell had frozen over. And I was like, how did it happen? Blasphemy, you know? And because we had decaf, first of all. All right. I didn't even know that was allowed in my house, but I don't have all the rules. So anyway, I was freaking out and I was like, I need coffee immediately. And so it's great coming to a place that has coffee. But would we all agree that coffee is a means to experiencing maybe God's grace and creating space where people can connect? But at the end of the day, it's not maybe the most important thing that we have. Would you agree with me on that? Like, the most important thing we have is Jesus. And we can give Jesus away to people, and grace and mercy and love and a lot of things like that. So I think it's important that we always realize that our partnership towards God's mission is about people. At the end of the day, that's what it's about. It's about people. The coffee is just a blessing. So we'll come back to living out this idea of partnership in a few minutes here, but I want to actually jump into this. What does partnership look like according to Paul? In fact, I'm thinking along the lines of, like, Paul actually gives a koinonia checklist to the Philippian church. He lays out some of his ideas on what it looks like. And so I want to just flip through that really quickly. What does partnership look like? And the first thing on his checklist is that he says, strive for unity and peace. He tells those two women that were having a disagreement, he says, settle your disagreements. Settle your disagreements. I think there's a difference between, by the way, conflict resolution and conflict avoidance. And oftentimes, that's probably more common in churches, is that we avoid conflict rather than resolving conflict. Would you all agree with me on that? If you're married, you should totally agree with me on that, right? Because oftentimes, we just don't talk about things, but it's not a healthy way of having a relationship. Healthy marriages exist because conflict is resolved. It's worked through. It's not something that we avoid. And so Paul says, strive for unity and peace. You need to settle your disagreements. You need to work it out. You need to actually spend time being peacemakers. And I have seen that in my life. I've been in church my whole life, and honestly, I think that most of the time, what I've seen is that rather than actually working through challenges and issues, people generally just give up and leave and avoid it. And it's not a healthy way. It doesn't actually help us to grow. Did you know that one of the best things about the church, the reason why I believe church gatherings and being in church is important, is because when we're with other people, it forces us to have to deal with our own issues, right? Because people have a way of bringing that up. And so rather than avoiding those things, we actually get to plug in, have community, and grow, and get challenged, and be encouraged, and all those different things. And so strive for unity and peace is one of the parts of Paul's checklist on if you have partnership. The next thing that Paul gives us is this: think positive. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise. And I don't think this means that we're supposed to be dishonest with how we feel. Like, I really feel that one of the things that the church needs to constantly be saying is that the church is a space where people can be honest. Amen? We all in agreement with that? Like, it should be a space where people can come and be like, hey, you know what? I had a really, really bad week, and I'm not going to pretend that I didn't. Okay? Can we all just do a yes? Right? Like, that's true. Absolutely. So I don't think what Paul's getting at here is that the church has to be a place where people are unable to be vulnerable. I think that's he's very open to that in other locations. So it's not just a smile and pretend. I think what Paul's getting at is rather than smile and pretend, he's saying think and consider. Think and consider your reality. And if we do that, and I've had bad weeks, bad days, bad months, bad years, bad times in my life. But if I really stop and step back and think about and consider the reality that I live in, it's pretty easy to have some positivity. I mean, first of all, for me, I always think about the fact that I am actually one of God's children. I am one of his children. I am God's son. Not only am I God's son, I have been redeemed. I have been saved. I have been given life from Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of positive things that can happen. And so I think Paul is saying, when he's saying fix your thoughts, he's wanting us to think heavenly. He wants us to be heavenly minded in our approach to life, not just focused on what we sometimes experience or feel. So there's a tension there. But I think as a church, one of our roles, one of our things to be is to be a place of encouragement, to be a place of positivity. Could you imagine if churches, all churches, were known more for what they're for rather than what they're against? I mean, just think about that, because that's oftentimes what churches are known for. They're known for what they're against and what they don't like. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like, that's what churches are known for. Oh, you're the church that doesn't like people. What? That's not what we should be known for, right? But there's churches that actually communicate that. And so we want to be a church where we're full of hope and we have positive thoughts of our city and positive thoughts for our community and for people. And I think that's really important because an observation I've had is that some people in Red Bluff really don't think Red Bluff is a great city. And I don't know why, besides the fact that it's 117 for a couple months. That part's not cool. But everything else about Red Bluff is amazing, right? I mean, there are really great people in our city. Our city is amazing. You can walk around downtown and have frozen yogurt at Mimi's. Let's just stop right there. Okay? It's amazing. And there's a lot of good things about our city, but the people, there is a place in our city that we need to cast vision for hope. That's what I think we're called to do. We need to be positive. We need to love our city. And so I think this is really kind of the aim that Paul is getting at, is he's wanting us to have true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable, and excellent, and worthy of praise thinking in our community. Now, the other checklist item he has here is live out what you've learned. He says, keep putting into practice all that you've learned from me. And I think this is getting this idea of living out our faith for us. It helps us think along those lines, is that if you have faith in Jesus, it needs to actually affect your life. It needs to be lived out. The Apostle James says that faith without works is dead. And so he says, if you tell me that you have faith, I will demonstrate my faith to you by what I do and how I live my life. And you see, the thing about following Jesus is that following Jesus is an issue of allegiance. It's about saying, I pledge allegiance to Jesus. He is Lord. And it's a very political term. In fact, in the first century, every person in the Roman Empire had to say, Caesar is Lord. That was part of being a person in the Roman Empire. Along come the early followers of Jesus who say, Jesus is Lord. And it was a political statement that was saying, Jesus is Lord, ... Caesar is not. And that is what our faith is supposed to be. It's supposed to be lived out. And so Paul lays that out as one of the ways that we can partner together for the mission of God is actually to live out our faith. It's really, really important to do that. And this implies that I think that we have to have mentors in our life to kind of help us along with that. The fourth thing that Paul gives on the checklist is this: financially support ministry. And this is what was really cool about his relationship with the Philippians, is that the Philippian church were supporting him by sending a man to him to carry a letter to him and to communicate with him, but he also carried financial support so that Paul could actually exist and live in prison. Now, I know that everybody in this room woke up this morning and thought, I would love to go to church and I would love to hear about money, right? How many of you could say amen to that? No? Okay. Art did. All right. Well, here's the thing. About maybe 14 years ago, I was in ministry at this church, and this woman named Carol came up to me one Sunday and was talking to me about money, and just like really nonchalant, telling me all of her thoughts on money in the church. And I was like, I've never heard a lot of this stuff, even though I've been in church forever. And I learned a lot from Carol, because what I came to find out as I was on staff at this church is that Carol was a woman who was only able to go to church probably once every month and a half. She ran a home that had a bunch of people living in it that had mental health issues, and she couldn't leave very often. But every week she sent a check into the church to financially support it. It was like every week. It was crazy. And this is what I had this conversation with Carol, and these are some of the things that she taught me. Really quick, I want to just talk about what the New Testament teaches about giving, just really quickly. The first thing that she said is that giving is an act of worship. It actually shapes us to value the kingdom, all right? And so when we give money into the kingdom of God, it's actually shaping us. Oftentimes, it's teaching us where our values lie. Like Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so it actually shapes us. And so that was one of the things that Carol taught me, is that giving was actually, for her, was an act of worship. She wasn't able to be there every Sunday, but she could worship that way. Giving also should be joyful. And honestly, this was the part that I didn't really get. Because she was like excited to give money to nonprofit organizations that sometimes were not run very well. But she was excited about it because she saw that it was an opportunity to worship, and she saw that it was able to also be done to further the kingdom. And I just want to say this about the church here, is that we're never going to be a church. The Vineyard will never be the church where you're going to hear from us and we're going to shame you or guilt you into giving. Can we just say amen to that? Like, that's just not how we're going to do. So if you can't joyfully give, don't give. Don't give unless you feel like it's something you want to do. And I think that's what's really cool, is when you start to see giving through the lens of it's an act of worship, it's a way to be partnered with God and to be a part of a mission, it actually changes our perspective on whether it's something that we do out of guilt or shame, or whether it's something that we do in support of God's kingdom. So it should also be generous. That's one thing that she taught me. It reflects the heart of God. In fact, I kept hearing her say that. Giving is a reflection of God's grace to me. Giving should be given in proportion, though.
This is what Paul says. It's really quick. This is important. He says, give according to what you have, not what you don't have. And so that means that we don't have to feel guilty if we can't give million-dollar checks. Because the other people in this church that give million-dollar checks, they can do it because they're millionaires, right? You're supposed to laugh. That's a joke. There's no millionaires here, all right? Yet, right? But it's about proportionality. It's about giving in proportion to what God has given us. And that's what Paul says. Jesus says the same thing in Luke chapter 21. He gives this parable of this widow who comes and drops in two coins. And then there's all these other rich people who are giving essentially two coins. And Jesus says, hey, she gave out of the little that she had, she gave. And all these people are giving very small percentage giving. And so it's about proportion. And I have come to see this reality right here. Is you can't afford not to give. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can't afford not to give. And let me tell you why. First of all, Jesus says this. He says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you will give will determine the amount you get back. All right? And so that's what Jesus says. Now listen to this, though. This is really amazing to me, and this is what I love about Red Bluff. Red Bluff is honestly one of the most generous communities I've ever been to in my entire life. Anybody feel that way at all? Like, it really is, right? Can we give Red Bluff, like, yay? We can do one of these. You gotta get that faster? Okay, stop. Just stop. That was embarrassing. Red Bluff is this really generous community. I mean, everywhere I go, I see and I hear people who are excited to be able to be generous. And it's so inspiring to hear that. I mean, many of you in this room have done so many different things for this church and for the community, but let's just think about that. Why is generosity something that's so important? So there's this book written by two University of Notre Dame sociologists, and I got it a few years ago, and it's called The Paradox of Generosity. And this is what they say. So just listen to this. This is empirical research by sociologists who have studied Americans. And this is what they've determined. It's this book right here, The Paradox of Generosity. They say, those who give receive back in turn. By giving ourselves away, we ourselves move towards flourishing. This is not only a philosophical or religious teaching, it is a sociological fact. By failing to care for others, we do not properly take care of ourselves. The more generous Americans are, the more happiness, health, and purpose in life they enjoy. We have excellent reason to believe that generous practices actually create enhanced personal well-being. What today's empirical social science research tells us only confirms what we have known all along and had we trusted traditional teachers, Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson. And what they're getting at is this idea that generosity actually enhances our lives. And I think that's what was happening in the city of Philippi, is that as the Philippians were generous, they were actually enhancing their lives because they knew that Paul was actually being fruitful in his ministry. Now back up for a minute. Do you remember when we read in that passage at the very end that Paul actually sent greetings to the Philippians, and he says that even members of Caesar's household were greeting them? And so that's the beauty of generosity, is that when we partner together financially, we're able to see a lot of things for the kingdom happen. And in that case, Paul saw the Roman emperor's household coming into the kingdom. So the fourth sign of a healthy church is partnership, and it includes all those different ingredients for us, okay? And so we've already talked here about joy and suffering, we've talked about unity, we've talked about righteousness, and now we're talking about partnership. And I think there's a lot of opportunities that we have here in the Vineyard. We have a lot of different opportunities for you to partner in the Vineyard, plenty of opportunities for us to work together for God's mission. And so I think just for a minute here, why don't we stand up together and just consider a few of these areas for us as a church. I want to pause here. Like, do any of you ever just get like almost overwhelmed and anxious in a good way for our city to know Jesus? Any of you? Like, do any of you ever just walk around and see people all around you that are so hopeless that they need to experience hope? Like, and that's what I love about our church, is that many of you feel that way. And this week I was sitting at a park, kind of just reading and kind of trying to prepare for today and for last night's wedding. I was just sitting there thinking, as watching people walk on the sidewalks, and it was really interesting because there were basically two types of people. I mean, it really boiled down to that. There were people who were walking and were smiling and really excited to be out and about in the sunny weather and engaging with people. And then there were other people who were clearly really, really hopeless and really discouraged and really, you know, down. And it was fascinating to watch. Because what I noticed is that the people who were smiling and were excited and stuff, when they would come in passing, they would, some of them would smile and say hi, and the other people would cheer up. They would just cheer up. Like, the power of a smile goes a long way, right? I mean, I think we all know that. It's really a powerful thing. But it got me to thinking about how if all of us in this church, in this community, kept on committing ourselves to partner for the cause of Christ, for the mission of God, how we really can make a huge difference in the city of Red Bluff. And in fact, not only are we invited to do it, we have opportunities to do it. And I don't know about you, but I'm all in. Like, I want to see the city of Red Bluff completely transformed because the kingdom of God is breaking into it, and people experience grace, hope, mercy, love, joy, all the different fruit of the Spirit. I want that. I want to see that. And I hope you do too. And I think if you're here, you probably are at least somewhat open to that idea, right? But it's going to take us partnering together, and I think it's a couple areas. We need to partner to serve. I think that there's a lot of work to be done in our community. There's a lot of work to be done, isn't there? And so we need to partner together. We need to serve together. We need to share the workload. There's tons of opportunities for you to get plugged in here. The nice thing about serving, honestly, is that it's also a space where God grows us and shapes us, and we get to draw closer to Jesus. I think participate where you can. I've been thinking about this. Like, we have a lot of events going on here at the Vineyard, but I don't want anybody in this room ever to feel like they're required to go to all of them. Amen? Just say amen. It just feels good. Like, we don't ever want to have anybody feel like, oh, there's so many things and I can't go to them all. The whole point of having events is so that you can go to the ones you want to, right? And I really felt like this weekend, for Memorial Day weekend, vacation is good, right? And we're never going to be the church that makes people feel bad because they go on vacation. So you don't need to keep telling me that you're sorry that you missed last Sunday. All right? Mark? Just kidding. Like, we're going to be the church that is partnered together and we work together and people are encouraged to be joyful about that. And if you need to take a week off and go somewhere, like, you shouldn't at all feel like we're here having a meeting about you. Okay? Like, oh, we're going to mark down who's not here, right? But we are going to be a church where we can serve and we can participate together. And so I want to encourage you to think about, where can you participate? And when you can be here, what can you plug into? And then financially support the church. I think we have a lot of needs here. We are taking steps of faith. You know, we're hiring an associate pastor. This in 2 weeks, Wes will be here. And we're doing that in faith. We're doing that because we believe that we need to have more staff here to meet the needs that we have as our church is growing. And so your financial support actually means a lot. And so I just want you to know that, you know, we need you to do that. We can. But if you don't want to, don't ever feel like you're being guilted or shamed into that. All right? It's all about serving, participating, and financially supporting towards our mission. And so let's pray. I just feel really led right now to pray that the Holy Spirit would almost just change your whole perception of our city. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now, and would you give a great, overwhelming love for the city of Red Bluff to this community right now? God, would you give us your heart for Red Bluff? Lord, even if we've grown up here and this place feels like it's just been a lot of negativity and a lot of discouragement and bad stuff, God, would you flip that around and give us hope, love, appreciation, encouragement, mercy, grace, vision, and all the things that you have for the city of Red Bluff? Would you give it to these people, to me, to us, Lord, collectively, so that we can go out and make a difference in the world around us? We believe and we know that, God, if we don't have love for our city, we are never going to be effective for the kingdom. And so would you give us your love? Holy Spirit, would you magnify Jesus in our hearts right now. Help us to connect the dots between loving our city and loving Jesus. How the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is to love our neighbors, those we live in proximity to, and those who are neighbors as human beings. God, would you give us love? Father, I pray that, Lord, there'd be people in this room right now who would, your spirit would be sparking ideas in their minds of how they can serve, how they can participate, God. Father, help us to have vision to see that our stewardship of our time, energy, resources, all the things that we can give back to you, God, can be used for your kingdom. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room right now that maybe has been less than enthusiastic about the city that we live in, God, I pray that this week they would see the beauty of Red Bluff around them. I pray that they would also see the needs of Red Bluff. And that as they watch people walking and moving along in the city, that they would be aware and attentive to what your Holy Spirit is doing in our community and would see the opportunities that they have to serve and to express love, God. So just with everybody's eyes closed for a minute here, you know, I just feel like the Lord is saying right now kind of about getting more vision for our city. I feel like the Lord is wanting to actually give vision of hope for our city right now to some of you that maybe have not felt that way. And so if that's you right now and you just want more hope, more vision from God about our city, I'm just going to ask you just to lift your hands to the Lord. I want to just pray for you, just that the Holy Spirit would come right now. And so, Holy Spirit, come right now. And for each one of these people that have their hands up right now, God, there is a longing and a desire for your heart, for your vision, for your perspective for this city. And so would you please, God, come. Enlarge the capacity of each of these individuals' hearts to love this city. I pray for more hope for them, God, that they would see themselves as ambassadors of hope. So would you come and would you do that right now, Jesus? Would your spirit be at work in their hearts? And Lord, I am very thankful that we have the greatest hope that has ever been with us. We have you. And so, God, as we now go into the community, into our lives, into our jobs, into our households, into our friends' houses, into the places of business that we frequent, God, would you be with us in a way that would help us to be lights and help us to be beacons of hope, that people would come in contact with us and would sense your presence in some tangible way and would be changed. God, give us the words to say, the prayers to pray, the thoughts to have, God. Would you help us to be who you've called us to be, Lord, and to do the things that you've called us to do, to partner with your Holy Spirit for your mission. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a great week, and keep doing the stuff of the kingdom. Amen?